Our lesson this morning is taken from the book of James. We have been working our way through James, and this is our 19th message on the book of James. Today we're going to make a transition into a new paragraph, which starts at verse 19. But we'll begin at verse 18 and read through the end of the chapter to introduce our next section. A section that I have entitled, The Word of God in Practice. Of His own will begot He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, he is not a doer. He is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now in verse 18, James has taught us about regeneration. Of his own will begot us of the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And having described this word that has been implanted in the heart, in this work of regeneration, James now asserts that we should live by it. He begins with the recognition of the reader's knowledge of this word of truth in verse 18, and then now he transitions and calls for appropriate reaction to understanding this. So here James speaks to us. He speaks to us directly. He speaks to us to the point. And he tells us what to do and what not to do. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And we note then that there is a clear connection between the doctrine that is taught in verse 18 on regeneration and the practice of it in our lives. So let's begin with that first part of verse 19, wherefore. And there is a small textual problem here. Every now and then we run across a variant in the original language, and it doesn't change the overall meaning, but nonetheless we should make a comment on it. And if I didn't make a comment on it, Brother Mark up there would make a comment to me. In the King James, the word hosta is the inferior reading. The more probable reading is ista in the Greek, which is from oida, meaning a perceived understanding. And this reading comes from the more reliable and probable texts, the better manuscripts. Now, ista here can be either an imperative mood or an indicative mood. What do I mean by that? Well, basically, it means that if it's indicative, it means that you know this, my beloved brethren. And if it's imperative, it's Know this, my beloved brethren. But I think the context and what he has just said in verse 18 is, you know this, my beloved brethren. Knowing this, my beloved brethren. For the knowledge, in their knowledge, of the new birth through the word of truth should lead us to a new life directed by the word of truth, the word of God. He says, brethren, my beloved. Here's this expression of James showing his concern for his brethren. How often does he speak to us so bluntly in this epistle and so directly and to the point? We might even interpret it as being harsh, but yet he's always coming back and calling us, my beloved brethren, my brethren. And this is a term of affection for his brothers and sisters in the Lord. He's not superior to them. He's equal in exhorting them. He lets them know his love and concern. He says, brethren. Brethren comes first in the word order. Brethren, my beloved. Do we view that? Do we view that among our own people here at this church? Brethren, my beloved. I know what one of the brethren used to email Pastor Downey and call him beloved pastor. Beloved pastor. But do we really have this sense of loving one another and have this affection towards one another? Well, let's go to the exhortation then of this text. Here we have an imperative and a threefold duty. Let every man, a present imperative, a commandment, a duty, let every man, every person, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. This is a threefold duty. It's all clumped together as a general principle of conduct for the Christian. This is the way we're to act. This is the way we are to live out the Word of God in our life. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The use of the singular here indicates that this command is incumbent upon every believer. Every believer here today, this commandment is for you. And you're obliged to do the best you can to keep it. This is the word of truth functioning in the life of the Christian. And the present tense here in the verb denotes that all three of these duties are a continuous duty. We're to keep on doing this. So let's briefly look at the threefold duty. First, the apostle says, let every man be swift to hear. And James puts an emphasis here on hearing and not on speaking. Be quick to listen. Be attentive. And this picture points us back to verse 18 and the word of truth. To listen implies that there's oral instruction, that there's preaching and teaching. Let me just say this. Back in those days, they didn't have a Bible. Back in those days, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. Back in those days, they didn't have any books. And their way of learning, their way of acquiring knowledge, was to listen. And this word of truth by which they were regenerated, this is what he's referring to. The preaching of the word of God. The teaching of the word of God. And we, of course, it is so practical to us that how easily we apply it to our lives. But in the context here, it's the word of truth. Listening to the word of truth. Today you're here listening to the word of truth. The word of truth will be opened up to you by the Holy Spirit, Lord willing. And you'll listen to the word of truth. Instruction was almost exclusively oral back then. There were a rare few that had access to some scripture and to some books or parchments. But almost exclusively, instruction came by the preached word, by the oral instruction. And if they were to grow in knowledge and in grace, they needed to listen seriously. And we're here, and how many today are going to listen seriously to what's being preached and taught today? How many of us are going to doze off and not be so attentive? How many are going to wander in our mind and thinking? And we find ourselves outside the building thinking about baseball or whatever. Thinking about camping or thinking about this. And then we have to reel ourselves back in and focus on the message. You need to be attentive to the message. In the book of Hebrews, the writer comments, and he says, "Of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing that you're dull of hearing." Dull of hearing. Now that Greek term for dull of hearing means having no push. You have no push to your hearing. No energy to listen. Being half asleep. We need to learn the habit of paying attention. This is in a true church of God where the Word of God is being taught and the Word of God is being preached. You don't need to pay attention if you're in a contemporary worship service. It's all about moving the emotions and the sentiments. Not much truth where you apply your ears to hear. God speaks to those who have ears to hear. A.T. Robinson said a kind of an off-the-cuff remark that I thought was worth bringing to your attention. He says, "Poor listening will make poor preaching out of a real good sermon. And good listening will make a good sermon out of a poor one." When it comes to the word of truth, we ought to be very serious about listening. And it's hard. Today we're going to eat and we're going to enjoy the fellowship. And our tendency will be to overeat. At least my tendency. And we come down, we're going to get sluggish in listening. We need to be ready. Be aware of that. Because God will speak to those who have ears to hear. Now further, I want you to note here that this was an exhortation against contentious and argumentative spirits. Those who were arguing. And it's in the context of truth. In the context of the word of truth, verse 18. And there was some contention in debating the word of truth. And this is where this exhortation comes in the context. Listening is to love your neighbor. Listening is to be concerned about their lives, about their needs. And listening is a difficult art to master because it means you must take a strong interest in the person you listen to. We must listen kindly and respectfully and thoughtfully to what our brothers and sisters have to say, especially in the regards to truth. The essence of a good, this is another A.T. Robertson quotation, the essence of a good conversationalist is a good listener. Now let's move on to the second one, slow to speak. Slow to speak. A continual talker cannot hear what anyone else has to say. When James says, be slow to speak, he's saying, don't be rash in what you're saying. Don't be reckless in what you're saying. Be wise. Be wise. Think about what you say. Many have had to repent of speaking, of what they've said. But no one has had to repent for holding his peace. Even a fool is thought to be wise if he keeps his silence. And there's a couple proverbs I'd like you to turn to. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed as a man of understanding. There's something about holding your peace and listening that reflects wisdom. Turn also to, if you're in Proverbs, to 10:19. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. In the multitude of words there doesn't lack any sin. When you speak recklessly, when you speak rashly, you're vulnerable to sin here. You're vulnerable to sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. And one more, what our Lord said in Matthew 12:36. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word. We're responsible for our words. We're responsible for what we say. And we're accountable to God for it. So we need to be careful of how we speak. Especially when we deal with truth. James will deal very strongly with the sins of the tongue in chapter 3. And he refers to it as a world of iniquity. An area that is very convicting. It's such a wide, sweeping condemnation of man. And such a general sin to all, not just the unsaved, but the saved as well. The sins of the tongue. James will come back to it. And that'll be a difficult section of Scripture that we're going to have to work through. But however, before we go on to slow to anger, I want to consider some other things to put things in the balance. And that is this, that Some things are legit. There is a legitimate place to advance our words and not to be quiet. And how often have we regretted not saying something when we should have? A word of comfort, a word of encouragement, a word of reproof. I remember when I was in school, there was a man, a teacher in Bible study that I really looked up to. And one day he never came back. We never saw him again. Kind of was off the map. No one knew what was going on with him. Of course, I was a young Christian. I didn't know him at all, hardly. And about 2 years later, he fell into the world. He fell into a lot of sin. And I remember talking to him. And I said, "Where were you? What happened?" He told me what happened. And then he said, "In all that time, not one person talked to me. Not one person came to me and tried to discuss with me these issues. No one came to me and pointed me in the direction of the Scriptures." And that really affected me. Because here this guy went for 2 years, and he was a teacher there at this fellowship, and had all these friends, and not one of them went to him to correct him, to reprove him for this. So sometimes there is a legitimate place to be very forward in our speech. So we're not to take this in an absolute sense. This is in the sense of a contentious spirit, arguing. Okay, third. Anger can easily arise from what we hear and what people are saying. And reckless speech can wound people and can cause anger. And James says, be slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. There is this connection between speech and anger. And anger very easily leads to hasty and unguarded comments and unguarded thoughts and statements. So James here is pleading for a restraint in anger. We all have excuses for anger, do we not? I'm under a lot of pressure at work. The kids have driven me nuts today. And I need a rest. I need a break. Or how about this one? That's just the way I am. It's in my DNA. It's from my heritage. Right? I can't help myself. And we all have excuses for anger. But James rules out all excuses here. We know that anger is nothing but a loss of self-control. That's all it is. We know that. We ought not to make excuses for it. And we also know that it's such a universal sin. We all have problems in this area. We all need God to give us grace to show self-control, especially to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. But there is such a thing as a righteous indignation. And on occasion, we see our Lord exercising a righteous indignation, a righteous anger. And I think we have a tendency to try to justify our anger as righteous. And really, I venture to say that very few of us know much about righteous anger. I think it's more of self-righteousness than anything else. But make no mistake about it, anger is a sin. We have to look at it as a sin. And truth, and the discussion of truth, and the zeal for truth can result in sinful anger. Consider Moses. Moses became angry with the Israelites and didn't listen to the instructions of God, and he smote the rock. He showed his disobedience in anger and was not permitted to enter into the land of promise. You see, that was not a righteous anger. He had a zeal for the truth, but it was not a righteous anger. And he paid the price for it. God would not let him into the land of promise. Now, in the original language, there are two predominant words for anger. One is thumos, which denotes a passionate outburst of anger, a rage, so to speak. And the other one is orge, which is a more deliberate. It's a sustained anger. It's a persistent attitude, harboring a feeling of resentment. And I remember another thing comes to mind, where there was a lady that had aught against me and kept that in for, I think, 4 years. And then finally I said, "What is wrong?" And we went to a private place to discuss it with her husband. And there was this misunderstanding that she had held in her heart in bitterness and resentment for 4 years. And when we talked it out, she goes, "Oh, I didn't know. She had totally misunderstood the whole situation. And we worked it out in like 5 minutes. And I thought, wow, here's 4 years of bitterness. How can we live like that as Christians? Hold this grudge and this bitterness in for this sustained period of time. That ought not to be named among Christians. Here's a couple more Proverbs. Proverbs 14:29. "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." 16:32. This one I remember teaching this to my children. Because there is a thing in the world, and especially if you get involved in football and athletics, there's this toughness. And one begins to think that revenge is strength, that retaliation is strength. And I used to teach him this proverb: "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty." True strength is self-control. And my boys were very, one in particular, you wouldn't want to mess with him. He took great glory in his strength. But that was a worldly strength. The strength of a Christian is self-control. It's likened to one that takes a city, that conquers a city with his self-control. "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." That's a show of strength. It's not retaliation. It's not getting back. It's not revenge. It's a controlling your spirit. Self-control. One more. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And here, as you can see, that anger is an emotional state. And as an emotional state, it can creep up on us and bite us when we least expect it. A very emotional state. Anger usually comes out of emotion. So, James gives us some straight talk. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And do our actions, then, in light of this, promote the honor of God and the cause of Christ? The Christian here is called upon to exercise self-control, to show some grace in their life, and to control their temper, to control their speech, to be ready to listen, take interest in people when they speak. Now, I sometimes get accused of not listening to my wife. But I'm sure none of you husbands can relate to that, right? Sometimes you know what's coming. You know what's coming. If you left your clothes on the ground, you didn't clean up after you, you know what's coming. And you don't want to hear it. You don't listen. But, you know, that's their home. That's their castle. They take it very seriously. They keep a clean house, and it means a whole lot to them. But I get accused sometimes of not listening. But I do listen. I kind of turn my head, you know. I lose the eye contact to show a disinterest in listening. And I think we have to listen to each other. That doesn't mean we have to compromise truth or anything like that. Just means that we have a personal connection, that we care about people. We care about them. And that's exhibited by listening. If you want to show concern and care for people, listen to what they have to say. It may be wrong. It may be way off. And we hear all the time theology and doctrines that are, they're way off. We're not here to scold. We're here to bring people into the truth. You know, and listen to them. So how does this text ring in your heart? How does this text, when you compare yourself to this text, you see there's a deficiency in our lives, isn't there? This is so universal. James is so direct. And if this doesn't hit you, I don't know what will. This is so direct and universal. It has to hit everybody here. But he's going to bring it home even further next week when we'll deal with verse 20, where he says, "The wrath of God worketh not the righteousness. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." So we think we're righteous, self-righteous in condemning others and being mad at others. We think we have a righteous indignation, and we deceive ourselves often. He says that doesn't work, the righteousness of God.